So on our family services, for those of you who are visiting, each month we have a family service, and this year we're working through what the church is and how it works. What does the church, what's it here to do, and questions like that. Who, what, why, and things like that. And we're looking at that again today. So Greg said that himself and myself were at the General Assembly of the Free Church of Scotland last week. If you want any information about what that's like, feel free to ask Greg. It was a new experience for him, and he'll give you a fresh insight into what sort of things. But we make decisions. And this year, there were no disciplinary cases. But after the General Assembly last year, a few weeks after it, a letter arrived in my emails, and I've changed the names of the letter, but it said, "It's with a deep sense of sadness and regret that I write to you at the instruction of the 2018 General Assembly regarding Rev McTavish, former Minister of Sumpwer. The General Assembly took up consideration of a letter from the Presbytery of Sumpwer regarding a process of discipline undertaken by them against Mr. McTavish. The Assembly concluded its deliberations by suspending Mr. McTavish from the duties of the office of the ministry and from all sealing ordinances, sine die or sine die, which means without end, so there was no date for this person to come back to work. He's been suspended from being a minister. He's done something wrong, and the church have given him opportunity to repent, to stop doing what he was doing wrong and to do the right thing, but he didn't do it. And so the Assembly said, this man can no longer be a minister of the Word of God in our church. It's always gossip when we're in a small church and we all know all the ministers. But the more I think of it, the sadder I become, because it's such a bad story of somebody who didn't change their mind when they had opportunity to do the right thing. He was disciplined. He was punished by the church in this way. So why are we looking at discipline? What's it got to do with us in 2019? Well, we're looking at discipline because we believe it's one of the marks of the church. We've looked at two marks of the church already, which is the preaching of the word. We tell God's word. We tell people how to apply God's word to their life. We preach the living word. We preach about Jesus, who is the word of God. It's a means and the main means by which the good news is communicated through preaching. It's what God has instructed his church to do. The second mark of the church is the sacraments, is baptism and the Lord's Supper. If a church doesn't do that, it is not a church. It is just somebody who's spouting their opinion. But when we distribute the Lord's Supper, we are telling people again to take the word. We show that we rely on Jesus. When we administer baptism, we are showing that we believe what the word teaches us, that we need washed, and we believe the promises of God. The third mark of the church is discipline. The church discipline. So what we're asking today is, what does discipline look like? How does it work? And what does it do? Questions like that. So what are we going to see? Well, discipline, really, how is it connected to the word? I think that's the first thing I want to say, is that discipline is connected to the word. You saw preaching was preaching the word. Sacraments is the administration of the word. Discipline continues in that vein. If people say, I've responded to the word, then it changes our behavior. And discipline is the ongoing change of behavior which people are taught and which people are drawn back to if they've gone away from it. So what I want you to think about when we think of discipline is to think of a family dinner, okay? And it's important to say family dinner, because the church has no right to discipline people who don't belong to it. We can't send people away who've never come. And when somebody comes for the first time, we wouldn't send them away. But when somebody's said, I belong to the family, and doesn't behave like part of the family, or is behaving very badly as part of the family, then we'd say, it's time to go. So I want you to think of a traditional dinner with a really happy family, like all your family dinners are, okay? There's no TV dinners, And there's no dinners where the kids eat before mum and dad, which is quite common as well. This is just a family dinner, and it's a lovely family, okay? Let's think of this family as we go. And the first thing to say is, at the family dinner, there is ongoing discipline. All the time, we say, come for dinner. Every night we say, come for dinner, and the kids come for dinner. When we pass them the vegetables, we say thank you. Or we say please. And we tell them to eat their vegetables. We tell them to keep doing the right thing all the time. When they start to use their hands, we say, use cutlery. And when they're slouching, we say, sit up. And sometimes people even need to tell me not to talk with my mouth full. We've got to keep on doing that. We never just said it once. And we've never kicked anybody out of the house for not doing any of these things. But we keep on saying these things. And discipline is keeping on saying the same thing, teaching the same thing. Donald MacLeod, one of the old professors in the Free Church College, one of the people who taught me in one of his books, says, the original Latin meaning of discipline involved much more than church censures, than sacking people, than suspending people, than punishing people. Both John Knox and Andrew Melville, for example, prepared what were called books of discipline. These are books not about church censures, but about the structures and the organization of the church. So Greg and I, when we went to the General Assembly last week, we went to a court of the church where it administered its discipline, which wasn't punishing people, but putting in procedures and practices and strategies for how we operate as a group of churches over the next year and over the next years. But we do that all the time. Why do we teach the children the Ten Commandments? We teach the children the Ten Commandments so that they know what God wants from them. So that when somebody comes along to them and says, hey, Ten Commandments aren't relevant anymore. You've just to love the Lord your God with all your heart and soul and mind and all your strength, and you have to love your neighbor as yourself, then the children will be able to go, actually, that's what the commandments teach us, that we're to love God first. We've not to make any idols. We've not to blaspheme his name. We've to keep his name holy. And how do we love our neighbor as ourselves? Well, we start with mum and dad, and we don't murder anyone. We don't cheat. We don't steal from them. We don't lie to them. And we're not jealous of the things that they give us. That's how we love each other. And we apply things like the Beatitudes. Blessed are who? Blessed are the people who have the right attitude to God, and kindness and compassion and forgiveness and all sorts of things to each other. The Ten Commandments are our discipline. We learn the Lord's Prayer. This then is how you should pray. Why do we do it every week? Because when you're struggling how to pray next week, when you get into a mess and you go, I don't know what to do, how can I talk to God? Well, you can start like this. Our Father who is in heaven, hallowed be your name. This is what the Bible teaches us to do. This is discipline, and it's the sort of thing that we are to do. What we learn in the Bible is that the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. That's what the writer to the Proverbs tells us. But do you know, just the verse before that, he tells us this, instruct a wise man, and he will be wiser still. Teach a righteous man, and he will add to his learning. We add every week, every time we sit down to a meal, we add from what we've already received. And so discipline is normal. Discipline is the normal activity of the church that goes on from week to week. But what we've read today will introduce you to something that tells us that sometimes discipline has to be notched up a little bit. We're sitting at the table. This is James and John. James is the wee guy. He's the angry wee guy. And James hits John. And John says, don't do that. That's discipline. You can't see Peter. James hits John. James doesn't stop. John says, Peter, tell him not to do it again. And Peter and John both say to James, stop it. And James stops it. Next time, James hits John. And Peter and John say to James, stop it. And he doesn't. So they say, ma'am, James is hitting us, or hitting John. And mum comes in and stops it. The next time what happens is James hits John. What happens next? Peter and John both say, stop it, and he doesn't. And then Mum says, stop it, and he doesn't. So Mum says, go and sit in the stairs. That's what happens in the best of families sometimes, isn't it? And that's what Matthew 18 is really saying should happen in the church. If your brother sins against you, if James hits you, go and show him his fault, just between the two of you. If he listens to you, you've won James over. But if he will not listen, take Peter along, so that every matter may be established by the testimony of John and Peter. If he refuses to listen to them, tell it to Mum or the church, the authority, the one who knows. And if he refuses to listen to Mum or the church, treat him as you would a pagan or a tax collector. Send him away. He's not behaving like one of you. That's the way that the discipline of the church goes on there. And the first thing we've got to do, one-to-one, and we've got to start being able, free to do this, one-to-one, to ask somebody to stop it. Not to go moaning to someone else because somebody's annoyed you and done something that's hurt you, but go to them yourself and say, you wronged me there, please don't do it again. And I guess, privately, most cases, somebody's going to say, I'm sorry. But then the next time, when somebody hasn't stopped it, you take two or three, or if they say, no, I haven't done it. And you have to sort of go with how trivial a matter is before you decide to escalate how you respond to it. But you go with somebody else. You have witnesses. You have people who can hear you. Sometimes people say to me, you shouldn't meet that person on your own. And you think, really, have we got to run things by two people all the time? Well, Jesus says sometimes you do, if they're not listening. It doesn't actually say if they don't stop it, but if he listens to you. Verse 16, but if he will not listen. Verse 17, if he refuses to listen to them. It's about listening, hearing that you're offending people, that you're doing the wrong thing, and then not stopping. And then if they won't, if it's wrong, you have to go to the church and you have to ask the church to help. And quite often, if it gets to that stage, it's not that you have to send them away. It's that in this day and age, people just run to the next church. And part of the problem with that is that no church gets to administer discipline because people just run away and don't start changing behavior. And we've got to watch about these sorts of things. But what happens eventually is the projector works and we get to the stairs. Does Jesus really say, send them away? Jesus says, treat him as if you would a pagan or a tax collector. So who were the pagans or tax collectors? Well, they were the people who were outside of the church. They lived sinful lives and they weren't living as disciples of Jesus Christ. This is Jesus speaking to his disciples about their brothers. If they're not behaving as a brother, don't treat them like a brother. When our boys were bad and we sent one to the stairs or did something else, it would all go wrong if all the other boys went to the stairs and had a laugh with them. And that's what Jesus says. Treat them as an outsider. And just in case you're wondering, is that what we're supposed to do? We go into 1 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 11, where Paul says, but now I'm writing to you that you must not associate with anyone who calls himself a brother, but is sexually immoral or greedy, an idolater or a slanderer, a drunkard or a swindler. With such a man, do not even eat. Don't invite them for dinner. Don't have a party with them. Don't treat them as if they're one of you. Treat them as if they're an outsider because they're behaving like an outsider. Treat them the way their behavior is making them. And this is what we're being told to do. So we don't invite them like that. That's the teaching of Jesus. Treat them like an outsider. And it's the teaching of Paul. But what is discipline supposed to do? Well, discipline does three things. Discipline is supposed to restore. We send somebody away, and then we're supposed to restore them. We tell them to listen, we warn them, then we send them away. But the hope is that their seat at the table doesn't remain empty. The hope is that their seat at the table doesn't remain empty, but that they come back. And we get that from looking at Paul's teaching when we get to 1 Corinthians 5, verse 1 to 5. What are we supposed to do? Well, there was sexual immorality going on. And verse 4, when the church gets together, when you're assembled in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, and I'm with you in spirit, and the power of our Lord Jesus is present, hand this man over to Satan so that the sinful nature may be destroyed and his spirit saved on the day of the Lord. Whoa. There's somebody who's doing something bad. Hand him over to Satan. That's strong language, but why? Why? Because if a believer in Jesus Christ is really sent to Satan, it will be the most horrible place for a believer in Jesus Christ to be. They don't want to be in Satan's company. They don't want to be in Satan's presence. They actually, by being sent out, will be desperate to come back. They'll want to come back. And that's what Paul is saying there, so that his sinful nature may be destroyed when he's just sent over there, and his spirit saved on the day of the Lord. We discipline so that people would say, I don't like this. I don't want this. I realize what my behavior's been like, so I want to come back. But it would be really sad. Be really sad if somebody didn't come back. What was happening in 1 Corinthians chapter 5 is pretty messy stuff. Basically, in modern language, a son is married to, sleeping with, his stepmom, we'd call her now. And it's really messy. Who has authority to act in the name of Jesus? The church acts. The church gets to speak authoritatively into that situation. And so we want people, instead of doing that, to start behaving, to be different. Another reason for discipline is it protects the family. Can you imagine coming to dinner at our house? Charlie hits Ian, Ian hits Robbie, Robbie hits Neil. Neil gets up and slaps Dad across the face, and Mum's just crying there because nobody's listening to anything she says. So Mum gets out the wine and drinks herself into oblivion. And then there's no dinner the next day. You're laughing, but what a chaotic lifestyle. What a mess. Because nobody is treating anybody with respect. Why? Because bad behavior isn't being checked. Nobody's in control of it. Parents, you know, it's even this looking at this discipline here gives us a little bit less of a lesson about parenting. You know, we don't let children do what they want all the time because they don't know how to bring order in a situation. And so we try and bring order in that situation. But there's one other thing about discipline. If discipline restores, if discipline protects, there's another thing discipline is supposed to do. It's supposed to forgive. I send a boy away from the table. They sit in the stairs. And when they come back, I say, right, now you sit in the seat of shame. And may you ever be known as the boy who sits in the seat of shame and disgrace, because that one time you threw potatoes at your mother. And you shall never do that again. That's the sort of thing we're quite likely to do. That's the sort of thing we love to do. We love to hold on to and keep shaming people. And that's what we're warned not to do. In 2 Corinthians chapter 2, from verse 5 to 11, we didn't read this, but let's read it now. If anyone has caused grief, he has not so much grieved me as he's grieved all of you, to some extent, not to put it too severely. The punishment inflicted on him by the majority is sufficient for him. Now, instead, you ought to forgive and comfort him so that he will not be overwhelmed by excessive sorrow. I urge you, therefore, to reaffirm your love for him. The reason I wrote to you was to see if you would stand the test and be obedient in everything. If you forgive anyone, I also forgive him. And what I have forgiven, if there was anything to forgive, I have forgiven in the sight of Christ for your sake, in order that Satan might not outwit us, for we are not unaware of his schemes. When somebody's disciplined, when they repent, when they show that they're sorry, when their behavior changes, then you bring them back and you love them. Now, I know that it's not always easy because people have hurt each other. I know that in the church, the forgivers aren't perfect yet. And so the forgiven one sometimes has very little chance. But that's what Paul tells us to do. And if we don't do that, it's the devil that's at work amongst us. Now, I do want to say that somebody has taken their punishment and then they come back in. But we have to, sometimes people just expect things to be the way it was and there's no sign of change behavior, and that's very difficult for a church to keep on letting people hurt each other around them. But I suppose a question that you might have is, must we discipline? You know, it is an age of TV dinners. It is an age when children do what they want. I was speaking to Delina, who's a teacher. Maybe she wouldn't want her name put here, but she's saying one of the difficult things about being a teacher now is there's just no consequences when children are bad. There's nothing you can do that changes their behavior. They have a right to an education, and if they disrupt everyone else's education, then so be it. We've got to learn how to do that sort of thing. And so our world isn't too keen on discipline and consequences. So the first accusation people say is, Jesus said, judge not that you be not judged. And so if we go to somebody and say, you offended me, and then if we bring somebody else along and say, yeah, you offended him, and it's really important you don't, and that person says, you're judging me, oh, sorry, Jesus said, judge not, you may not be judged, you're not allowed to do that. Well, you have to go back into Matthew chapter 6, I think it is, and say, well, what did Jesus mean there? He says, judge the way you expect to be judged. And in church, we should expect to be judged in what way? As sinners? As people who have done wrong, but who have repented and who are trying to live for Jesus. And that's what we want for other people. And if anybody ever says that to you, Jesus said, judge not that you be not judged, then you would say, excuse me, whose words are in Matthew chapter 18 that says, if your brother sins against you, do this, then get another one, then bring it to the church, and then expel them? Who's speaking? Oh, it's Jesus. And it's Paul who stands on Jesus' shoulders, who says what Jesus says, who makes it the same message when he says that what we are to do in 1 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 12 and 13. Let's read these words. What business is it of mine to judge those outside the church? Are you not to judge those inside? God will judge those outside. Expel the wicked man from among you. The church judges the people inside it when they sin. It's been given this authority to do that. It's been given instruction to do it. And so we should do it rather than not do it. The next accusation would be that it's unwelcoming. It's unwelcoming. I like this sign. Everyone welcome except Irma. That was Hurricane Irma, just in case you're wondering. But not somebody from Irma. But maybe some people think everybody's welcome in this church apart from me. Was Jesus not the most welcoming man? Jesus got into trouble because in Luke chapter 15, the Pharisees are murmuring against him, saying, this man welcomes sinners and eats with them. That was the trouble that he was getting into. Well, let's remember what the gospel is. The gospel is, the good news of Jesus Christ is us coming to Jesus and being changed by him. Because we're to repent and believe the good news that Jesus has come, that Jesus will take away our sins. We turn from going one way and we go the other way, and we believe, so we follow Jesus. And what the church has authority to do is if somebody says, I believe in Jesus, but they're still going the wrong way, you're to try and pull them back. And if they refuse to keep coming, if they refuse to follow Jesus, then you're given something to do. You're told to say to them, look, that's not how Christians believe. That's not how Christians behave. You've to give them ultimatums. If you're unwilling to change, if they won't listen, send them away. Jesus is welcoming. Last Sunday night, we heard from Stuart Weir of Care about Jesus welcoming the lady we understand to be a prostitute in Luke chapter 7. She felt very safe with Jesus, was the message. What did Jesus say to her at the end? Your sins are forgiven. Do you think she was handing out her business card for being a prostitute next week at Sunday church? No. Changed behavior is what we expect after people have come to Jesus. And if you have come to Jesus, and I hope most of us have come and put our trust in Jesus, and there's a particular sin that you keep struggling with, then welcome to the club of Paul. Welcome to the club of every Christian who gets caught in different things. But what do you try and do with that sin? Do you embrace it and run after it? Or do you keep on turning from it and trying to follow Jesus, who has given his life for you, who died on the cross to pay for all your sin? And do you try and do that? You try and follow Jesus. When your sin is something you want to run away from, it's an evidence that Jesus is changing you, that you've been cleansed. And I just encourage you to keep on fighting it, to keep on going, walking away from sin and towards Jesus and righteousness, knowing that he has died to pay for all the wrong that you've done. Another accusation about why we shouldn't administer discipline is it's unfair. It's unfair. That's what happens in our house. Don't do that again, or you'll have to go and sit on the naughty step alongside your father. Yeah, it can be unfair because sometimes the guys who are administering discipline, sometimes we're not right, but is that a reason not to administer discipline? If I'm doing something wrong, I should fix it. And one of the things that people say is that, well, if you look at the sins in 1 Corinthians 5 and verse 11, what sins has he listed? But now I'm writing to you that you must not associate with anyone who calls himself a brother. So this person says, I'm a Christian. They call themselves a Christian, but they're sexually immoral. They're living a sexually immoral life. Do you know what? That's quite public. Or they're greedy. They're greedy. How can you tell somebody's greedy? Well, you can look at our tummies. You can look at our credit card bills. You can listen to our voices saying, I wish I had that. What about an idolater? You see what they're worshipping. They're not coming to church. They're not reading their Bible. They're not praising God. A slanderer. Whoa! What's a slanderer? Well, a slanderer, we'd call them a gossip. Did you hear about? Yeah. The Presbyterian acceptable sin, slander. And we've got to go to each other and say, stop it. We've got to call each other to account in it. Stop it, because they're all public is what these are. A drunkard or a swindler. With such a man, don't even eat. Is it unfair? Well, the thing about these sins that I'm wanting to suggest is that they're public. They become well known somebody's done that. Many of us will take certain sins to the grave and nobody will know about them. And I'm quite thankful for that, that you don't have to know everything about me. But don't kid yourself on. Deuteronomy tells us, be sure your sins will find you out. Don't be hiding sin. Don't be practicing sin, secret sin. Instead, turn from it and do the right thing. But when it's public, it brings down the reputation of the Church of Christ. It makes it look like the cross of Jesus has been of no effect. That guy says Jesus died for his sins. Well, look at him now. He's just not stopping anything. No, if Jesus died for our sins, then we will do our very best to die to sin, to put it to death, and to live instead for Jesus Christ. That's what we ought to do. So what we've learned today, I think, is that we need to discipline. And we've concentrated on the discipline as punishment type of thing today. But that's because every other Sunday, you're being disciplined as we go. You're being taught. And at home, you're teaching each other. Can we afford not to discipline? Well, I think in our church, I'm quite happy to say we haven't had to formally discipline anybody. But sometimes there's reasons for that. One, they don't belong to our church. If you're not a member of our church, for instance, we can't formally discipline you and tell you not to come to the Lord's table here or for a time. We can encourage you all to repent, but we've got no authority to do that as church leaders. Other times, as leaders, we're talking to people and trying to avoid that, and other times, people just run. What happens is that the church has to discipline. Let me tell you why the church has to discipline. Because Jesus said it. Do you need another reason? Because Paul said it. That's the other reason. And so that is the mark of a church. And if a church doesn't do that, it's not then administering the word, and it's not really administering the sacraments properly, because somebody's calling themselves a brother, coming and sitting at the table, and they're behaving like they're not part of the family because of the things they're doing. Send them away so that they'll come back, so that they'll come back and be changed. So I wonder, I was thinking this morning, I haven't really prepared this part of the sermon and it's 10 past, but what are the take homes for you for this week? I don't want you to go and think, who do I need to go and speak to because it really annoyed me? What a great church week we'd have there if everybody's thinking of who they can go and judge. Maybe preempt it by going to say sorry to people first. Yeah? Second thing is, just stop sinning. We won't need to discipline each other if we try and live righteous lives, will we? So try and turn away from sin and turn to Jesus. And just in case you're visiting and think, well, what a welcome I got in Dunfermline Free Church today. They told me how they'd want to kick me out if I was bad. Well, we don't want to. But Jesus says sometimes you have to. And that's what we've to do. And so please pray for your leaders in this regard. Pray for each other in this regard, that when these things are necessary, we do the right thing. So let's pray.